Hello everybody, it's Mr. Tall 23 back in their video. Gonna do the usual sound check first. There we go. Alright, so the sound on this video does in fact work. Alright, so let me get into this video. This video I'm going to talk about a topic which is supported by scripture, but some of the stuff that I'm about to go into in this video is kind of pieced together with different verses, and you'll see what I mean as I go through this video. But in this video, we'll discuss a very interesting subject about our blood and the blood of Jesus. Now, I've been taking an anatomy and physiology course in high school for this year, for my final year of high school, my senior year, and we recently went over the subject of the circulatory system. The last thing we talked about was the heart, the cardiovascular system, but we talked specifically about the physiology of blood, what the function of blood was, how red blood cells work, things like that. And coincidentally, I read an article about the blood of Jesus shortly afterwards, which got me thinking about what the scriptures say about our flesh and about our blood. So really what I'm going to be talking about in this video is the physiology and chemistry of the blood itself and how that relates to what the Bible says. Now, one of the main verses I want to focus on in this video is Leviticus 17:11, which says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So the natural flesh, which we have, now lives because of the blood. And that's what the Bible says, and that's entirely correct, because without blood, no human being can survive. And I'll explain why. And that's because of an almost connection between the brain, the lungs, and the heart. Each of them play their own important role in functioning, supporting our life. We would not live without the pumping of blood, which is, of course, all the organs are controlled by the brain, and the blood picks up oxygen from the lungs and takes it throughout the body. So the heart pumps blood, which contains red blood cells, which are also known as erythrocytes. And these erythrocytes, they have a protein attached onto them called hemoglobin. And when the heart pumps, it has two cycles. The first one is called the pulmonary cycle. That's when the blood goes through the right side of the heart, through the right atrium and the right ventricle. It goes out of the pulmonary arteries, which go toward the lungs. And the deoxygenated blood, once it pumps through the right side of the heart, goes towards the lungs. It picks up oxygen. When the blood reaches the lung, oxygen atoms attach to the hemoglobin, the protein in the red blood cells, and it becomes something called oxyhemoglobin. Then the blood returns to the heart, and it continues through the systemic cycle, which is the second cycle of pumping blood, in which the blood is pumped to different tissues in your body to deliver the oxygen. Now, without oxygen, our cells die. Our cells need oxygen in order to survive. And if our cells die, of course, our tissues die, and then our organs die, and we die. So basically, without the movement of blood, which carries oxygen throughout our body, we cannot live. So the Bible is right when it says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible is scientifically accurate on that, because the only reason why our cells remain alive is because of the oxygen that reaches these cells, which reaches the cells because of the blood that's pumped through our body. But the word blood is a very powerful word in the Bible, and it's not just about our blood, it's about the blood of Jesus. And that's a very important thing when it comes to salvation, understanding the blood of Jesus and its role in our salvation. Back in Leviticus 17, it tells us that it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And we understand that as part of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our atonement. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who was the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 7:14 says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So this is a very important part of the gospel, that we are washed in the blood of Jesus, that our sins are removed by the blood of Jesus, that we have our sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We are saved by that blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross and then applied to the mercy seat in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews. Now, there's clearly a difference between the blood of Christ and the blood of animals, which was sacrificed in the Old Testament. As the Bible says in Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So in the Old Testament, it was required by the priest to go into the tabernacle every year to make an offering for sins. And he offered bulls and goats upon, he took the blood and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Now that was a perpetual command, something which was done every year on the Day of Atonement. And that signified that the blood was not eternal and therefore it couldn't take away sins forever. However, there's an evident contrast with the blood of Christ. For the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 to 14, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now notice the language that's used in this passage in Hebrews chapter 9. It tells us that when Jesus entered into the holy place with his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. Then in verse 14, it says that he was offered without spot to God. So this is the difference between the blood of bulls and of goats and the blood of Christ, the life in the blood. Now, the blood of bulls and goats only temporarily take away sins. It was not eternal redemption, but temporal. However, Christ's blood is living blood. So Christ's blood, even on the mercy seat in heaven now, remains alive and is therefore able to purge us from our sins continually. Notice what the Bible says in the next passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 19. Hold on. It says, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So the blood of Christ is called precious and is contrasted with corruptible things. This contrast shows to us that the blood of Christ is incorruptible, and therefore it calls it without blemish and without spot. There is therefore a difference between the blood of Christ and the blood which we have and the blood of bulls and goats, because the blood that which we have, which we need for our flesh to have life, our blood is corrupted, but his blood was incorrupted. His blood was eternal. This is why the covenant in his blood, as Jesus calls the new covenant, is referred to as the eternal covenant in the book of Hebrews, because it's eternal. This is why the scriptures say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So our sins have been paid for forever by Christ's sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, by the emptying of the precious blood, as it's called. So where am I going with this? What's the point I'm trying to make about talking about the blood of Jesus and about our blood and about the physiology of our blood and the anatomy of our blood and how it pumps through our body? Well, I believe that there's something really interesting in the Bible that we can learn from all of this, but there's more scriptures to read to put it all together. Now, just try to keep in mind everything that I've said already. Just try to remember these things, the verses I've already read, because they'll start to make sense as I go on. So the Bible also says, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 26, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So all nations of men, although we may be separated by languages, culture, and geography, we're all related by one blood. Every single human being on this earth is directly descended from Adam, who was the man in the Garden of Eden who first transgressed against God, and according to Scripture, by his transgression, brought death upon all. That's in Romans chapter 5. But keep in mind that this one blood that we are connected by, as the Bible says here, means that we are all related. So that means I share the same blood as you do, even if you're of a different ethnicity, of a different nation. We share the same blood. We're all of one blood. However, Jesus was not born into this world in the same way that we are. He was born of a virgin with no father except God, who put him into the womb of Mary with the power of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. Now I'm going to go back to talking about the physiology of the blood. The blood of fetuses do not mix with the mother's blood. So none of the maternal blood flows into the womb, but rather the baby receives nutrients only from the mother through the placenta. Now, according to an article, which I think is on the National Health Organization or something like that, I don't know what it's called, but it's a textbook or an article called Vascular Biology of the Placenta. Chapter 2, it says, no intermingling of maternal and fetal blood occurs in the placenta. And according to the Nurse's Handbook of Obstetrics, page 82, the fetus receives its nourishment and oxygen from the mother's blood into its own through the medium of the placenta. The fetal heart pumps blood through the arteries of the umbilical cord into the placental vessels, which looping in and out of the uterine tissue and lying in close contact with the uterine vessels permit a diffusion through their walls of waste products from child to mother and of nourishment and oxygen from mother to child. As has been said, this interchange is affected by the process of osmosis, and there is no direct mingling of the two blood currents. In other words, no maternal blood actually flows to the fetus, nor is there any direct fetal blood flow to the mother. So in these, we see the description of the relationship between fetal blood and maternal blood. They're entirely separate. Therefore, the virgin birth was not only spiritually necessary, but physically necessary too. For Jesus was brought into this world, not sharing the one blood which we all share. We all share of our father's blood, going back to the days of Adam, but that blood has been corrupted. However, Jesus' blood, because he did not have a physical father, and because he didn't get it from his mother, no doubt was created separately. It was living blood. It was new blood that was created by God in the womb of Mary. Now, Jesus was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, according to Romans 8:3. His flesh was like our own, but he did not share of the same corrupted blood which we all share. Instead, he had an untainted, divine, and incorruptible blood. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So it's no doubt that Jesus had a physical body like our own. He was descended from David physically according to the flesh, but not by flesh and blood. In other words, Jesus did not share of one blood of all the nations. We share one blood, but we do not share that same blood of Jesus. So there's truly something special about his own blood, which is different from ours. Now, the rest of this video is mostly speculation, although it's based on what the scriptures say. So, of course, this isn't like a doctrinal thing. I'm not trying to lay out a thing where this is set in stone, this is a fact, but rather it's to demonstrate the amazingness of God's word and the little nuances we find in scriptures and little things we can kind of see in comparing science to what the Bible says. So besides what I've already talked about concerning the blood of Christ and how it's living blood and incorruptible blood, I want to answer the question of possibly why there is a difference in the blood in the first place. So I'm going to go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When Adam was first created, he lived by this breath of life which God breathed into him. Now at this point, Adam was alive, both in body and in spirit. However, God warned Adam. He said in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then, of course, after the temptation of Eve, the woman and the men both sin. And the Bible says this about them. It says in Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant unto the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I believe that there could possibly be two things going on here, that there's both a physical and a spiritual aspect to Adam's transgression. See, the sin of Adam was his disobedience to God. Sin is a transgression of God's commandments, according to 1 John 3:4. So the very fact that Adam ate of this tree when God told him not to is what causes spiritual death, which the Bible talks about in Romans 7 and Ephesians 2:1. It says, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That's not talking about the body, that's talking about the soul, because obviously our body is still alive, even if we're dead in the spirit. However, there's also a physical aspect to Adam's transgression, because he ate of the fruit of the tree, and there was a physical change which took place, which caused their bodies to corrupt. Now, what the exact details of that physical change is, I don't know. We can only speculate that there was some kind of physiological change which caused man's body to start falling apart, and it most likely has something to do with the blood. In fact, it may even be possible that mankind didn't have any blood beforehand, and that might sound silly, but let's think about that for a moment. So the scriptures say in 1 Corinthians 15:50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So here the body of flesh and blood, which we now have, is referred to as corruption. Our body is corrupted right now, so there needs to be a physical change to our body at the resurrection. And Romans 6:5 tells us that when we are raised up, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection, of course, referring to the resurrection of Jesus, and that we see something similar in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So at the resurrection and the rapture, we'll be given a body that is incorruptible, just like the body which Jesus had when he rose from the dead. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read the passage in context, it says beforehand in verse 42 to 46, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." So there's a clear distinction made between how we are now and what we will be in the resurrection. Right now we are in corruption. At the rapture, we will have an incorruptible body, which will also be glorious, powerful, and spiritual, according to the Bible. Right now we have a natural body because of the first Adam. But the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, is a quickening spirit who will give us the spiritual body when we're raised up. Now, there's a particular characteristic of the spiritual body which is noteworthy. I believe that the Bible indicates that the resurrected body of Jesus did not have any blood. Now, not only was the blood spilled out on the cross, but Jesus' body is not referred to as one of flesh and blood, but one of flesh and bones. It says in Luke 24:39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." Now, another significant fact to consider is that there were holes in Jesus' body which the apostles are accorded to sticking their fingers into. Now, in doing so, no blood is ever mentioned. They could put their hands and their fingers into Jesus' side and into his hands and into his feet without their getting blood on their fingers, because he didn't have any blood in his body. So it's possible that when the fall of man took place in the Garden of Eden, the fruit which Adam ate caused a physical change in Adam's body, which may have caused our body to rely on this corrupted blood. Now, perhaps the breath of life, which is described in Genesis 2:7, is not just ordinary oxygen, but the Spirit of God itself. After all, our eternal life in the Bible is always connected with the Spirit. Jesus said that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's our spirit that's born again when we're born again. When we die, it's our spirit that goes to heaven. So when we are raised, our body is called a spiritual body because it does not live by the corrupted blood, but by the Spirit of God which dwells inside of us. And therefore, we shall truly be like Jesus, whose blood has been spilled and sprinkled onto the mercy seat, where it eternally remains alive, covering our sins forever. So this is one of those things that you have to kind of go looking for in the Bible. It's really deep and it really makes sense, in my opinion. There's probably a lot more in the scriptures which demonstrate this further. I just think it's amazing. I think it's wonderful of all the great things that the Lord has hidden in his word. And I think that this is really an interesting thing to understand. So if you have any questions, of course, feel free to ask. If any opinions, any verses that maybe I missed that show this theory further or something like that, that'll be fine as well. You can just comment down below. So I thank you everybody for watching. Have a great day and goodbye.